In a very real sense, we have heard the gospel and seen the gospel preached by seeing people come to know Christ and grow up in their faith. And so, there's an outline of the message. I will make just one point, point one of that sermon. Jesus and the leper. And then following Jesus. I was reading an article in the Straits Times about what constitutes child abuse. And there's now, of course, with the progress of our nation, increasing documentation and observation of this. So what is obviously child abuse in this article? Locking a child outside the home. Locking a child in a room. Threatening to abandon the child would clearly constitute child abuse. What is still in the gray zone from this survey that was sent out, where 40-50% of people say, some said yes, some said no, child abuse. Calling a child useless. In fact, this was the title to the article. Don't call child useless, it may be abuse. Always criticizing the child. Making a child study for a long time. Whoa. Telling your child that other children are better. And never hugging the child. I read from Dr. King Ung Eng Kien, senior consultant psychiatrist, who said this. He sees about 70 child cases a month, which mostly involve emotional abuse. Although the children see him for depression, anxiety, or eating disorders, emotional abuse is often the root cause of depression, anxiety, and eating disorders, the psychiatrist said. And so you could draw many lessons from this, but here is one that I drew for our message today. And it's this. There's something within our fallen, sinful nature that makes us experts at what? There's something within our fallen, sinful nature that makes us experts at making others feel outcasts, unwanted, unacceptable, according to our personal, subjective standards. And it begins very early from childhood, now that it's been documented for us. We always knew that anecdotally, we always knew that experientially, but now as our country progresses, and so parents, we are simultaneously in our sinful nature and our God-given nature, and we have two natures. We are simultaneously in our God-given nature, the greatest source of assurance and confidence in for our children. Simultaneously, because of our sinful, fallen, selfish nature, we are perhaps also the greatest cause and source of their insecurity. We should know that Christianity centers around, stands or falls on the person and work of Jesus. If we know nothing about the person and work of Jesus, we should know this. Jesus, unlike us, is a master of making the outcast, the unwanted, and the unacceptable totally acceptable, totally embraced by God. He stands alone in that way. He is the master of this. And in Matthew 8 to 9, there is here a collection, and some say 9 miracles, 10 miracles, and not just a collection, but an organizing of his miracles. One set of 3 miracles, as you saw here, and then a portion of teaching on discipleship. What it means to believe and to follow Jesus. In the first set that was read out to us by Pastor Roger, the common theme or thread between the 3 characters that Jesus encounters, the leper, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a centurion, and a woman, the common theme and thread of all 3 was that they, in Jewish society, were excluded from a full life and full status and full citizenship because of some unavoidable, irreversible condition in their life. In other words, they were outcasts. And when they encounter Jesus, something miraculous happens. So let's take a look at Jesus and the leper. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, there giving the Sermon on the Mount, just recorded for us in Matthew 5 to 7. Large crowds followed him. Have large crowds ever followed you? Most times we follow large crowds to the wrong places. Then we regret after we are hot and bothered. Here, large crowds followed him. And in the situation would have been, Jesus was growing in popularity, seen in the large crowds, growing day by day. And this is not just popularity at one place. The crowds probably followed him from one place, one village, and one town to the other around the Galilean countryside. And then among this crowd, the spotlight falls and the camera zooms in on a man with leprosy. He's one among many in this crowd. Oh, I forgot to tell you this morning, as you know, we welcome people here, and I welcome a man who was diagnosed to be HIV positive, and he's just sitting there in the corner. We really want to welcome you into our midst. I played that out as a scenario. It didn't happen this morning. But I'm very encouraged because I used this yesterday and I used this morning and we'll use this afterwards. Don't tell the 11:30 people. Because the modern equivalent to the leper is perhaps the HIV positive person. And so I'm really encouraged by our congregation's response. But I pray and I ponder, if we really had someone like this in our midst, and he sat consistently at one corner, I wonder whether over the weeks and months, whether that will be increasingly emptied out. And if he had a child or daughter or children who came to our children's church, whether our children's church classes might slowly be abandoned. 2,000 years ago, Jews despised, hated lepers and leprosy. It made the sufferer and all who came into contact with them religiously, spiritually unclean. So yesterday I did a wedding, right? Normal weekend. Every two weekends we do a wedding here by God's grace. Let's say I went from a funeral to a wedding, which is not unlikely, over a week, over a weekend. And if the parents of the couple getting married, heard somewhere that I had come from a funeral, that I was going to conduct the wedding, if they were not Christians and they were superstitious, they might say, maybe you find another pastor to do this. Because I'm mixing in Chinese culture the black matters or the white matters when it comes to death with the red matters of life, the fortunate and the blessed things of life. If I did come from doing a funeral to doing a wedding, I must, in our beliefs, in our cultural system, I must go and wash with a special towel, soak in special water, holy water, and so that I will be clean of this bad omen in some way. In some Chinese circles, if there is a death in the family and you were the child or the grandchildren, there's a death. If you do not marry within the 3 months, you do not marry for the next 3 years. There is all that taboo. And in a nutshell, here are the cultural and personal pains of what? Here are the cultural and personal pains of being considered a source of bad luck, a carrier of bad omen. This was the leper. He was, in Jewish society, a source and a carrier of bad omen. You come into touch with him, you will be unclean. All that he has suffered his life will somehow tarnish you, and you will not be allowed to worship God. Not simply this, to be struck with an infectious disease and leprosy during that time was more than what we consider today Hansen's disease, leprosy. It contained a whole array of skin diseases. And skin diseases was a sign of being cursed by God. Remember Job in the Old Testament? From head to toe, and all of his generation thought cursed by God. That's why when he is, as part of this crowd, encounters the Lord Jesus, he comes to him and with some courage he says, Lord, if you are willing. And when he utters that, he's not questioning whether Jesus is able to heal him. The issue is not Jesus' capability and authority, but whether Jesus, the issue was not Jesus' capability, but whether Jesus would heal him of all the people in the crowd. By that we mean, the issue was not Jesus' capability, but Jesus' compassion. That out of such a large crowd growing each day, he would single me out. But it was not merely a numbers problem, but a spiritual problem, that he would single me out, a leper, or I have singled him out as a leper, because I'm too unclean, I'm too sick, I'm too cursed, I'm too much of an outcast to come anywhere near to the person of God and the things of God through this person of God. In Jewish belief, the healing of a leper would be as rare. What would be rare in Singapore? The healing of a leper would be as rare as raising someone from the dead. As rare as that. And if ever happened, if a leper was to be made clean, then it would signify this. Indeed, this is indeed spoken by Jesus himself, Matthew 11, verse 5. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. According to Jewish belief, the healing of lepers was as rare as raising someone from the dead. And if ever it would happen, it would only ever happen when the Messiah comes. In the age of the Messiah, and by Messiah we mean God's chosen anointed king to bring salvation to his people and to the world. In Matthew 11 verse 5, Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 that says that one day God will send his appointed Messiah and the ultimate no-hopers in Jewish society. And who are the ultimate no-hopers? The ultimate outcast, the ultimate discriminated in their society. The blind, the lame, the unclean, the deaf, the dead. With whom the average Jewish person would want to have no contact for their own good. One day, when the Messiah comes to announce the Messiah's age, the age of God's anointed king, then the blind will see, the lame will walk, the unclean will be made clean, the deaf will hear, and the dead will arise to life. Jesus reaches out to this man with leprosy. Jesus reaches out and touches this cursed, unclean, and spiritually contagious leper. And far from him, Jesus, being made unclean by the leper, Jesus makes the unclean clean. And so the healing of the leper and the acceptance of the leper must mean, for the man with leprosy, it must mean, I'm now face to face with the Messiah. That's what it is. God's promise of a new age has begun. So there I was preaching in the Philippines, waiting to catch our plane back. We'd gone from Manila to this other place that we had to fly. So we had to fly back from this other place, back to Manila, and then back to Singapore. Understandably, the plane was delayed again. And so there we were, making conversations, speaking about the things of God. After the camp, we spent 3-4 days listening to God's word. And then all of a sudden, there was a hush in that group waiting in the lobby of the airport. And she said, "Hey, the singer is there." "Which singer?" "A very well-known, handsome singer was there eating in the lounge. And possibly on the same flight." And then she said something I'll never forget. "He's more handsome in person than on TV." Wow. And so we caught that same plane with that handsome celebrity. And as we got off, some of us were brave enough to take photos with him. He is good looking. When I was thinking about that, you meet any human celebrity, And in one sense, after that euphoria of a photo moment, nothing substantial changes in your life. Nothing. Did you realize that? You remain a sinner. You live with the effects of sin. You live with the guilt of sin. You will live with the punishment of sin, death, and judgment. Nothing has changed. No matter how many human celebrities you and I meet in life, nothing ever changes in our condition with God. You meet Jesus. You are touched. And everything changes because of your encounter with Jesus. You no longer remain a sinner. You no longer carry the effects, the guilt of your sin. You will no longer bear God's wrath for his judgment upon your rebellion against him. And though we die in the flesh, we who believe in Jesus and his resurrection will rise to new life. You meet any other human celebrity, friends, you remain substantially unchanged in every way before God. You meet Jesus and you are transformed from top to toe. That is what this leper experienced in his life. Whether he understood it fully, he was now invited by the Messiah to take part in the glorious messianic age, where the blind will see, the lame will walk, the unclean will be clean, the deaf will hear, and the dead will rise to life. God will do something that we will not remain in our condition of sin. And Jesus says to this man, now go and show yourself to the priest. And when he did this, there were two main reasons. Reason number one, it shows Jesus' highest respect for God's law. He healed and he said, let's do it the right way. Get your accreditation, get your verification from the priest. Because if you claim healing, you must get it claimed and certified by the Jewish religious teachers. It's a little bit like you claiming, say, I'm sick, I cannot go to work. Your bosses will ask you for your MC. If you say you've been healed, say, who healed you? Who healed you of your leprosy? How do you know you've been healed of your leprosy? You must go and get it verified and certified by the religious authorities. So Jesus does this to show his highest respect for God's law. And Jesus shows this, importantly, to show his unmatched authority from God to heal diseases as a sign that he had come to destroy the devil's work. And because of the devil's work, because of our rebellion, we suffer disease, we suffer, and we finally experience death, separation from God. This is but a window of what it means to believe in Jesus. Sins forgiven, bodies made whole, part of the Messiah and the new age, a new humanity that no longer lives cursed by God, but blessed by God. Application as we end our time together. No one is too cursed. No one is too unclean. No one can be too bad for Jesus to save. Amen? So never get used to condemning who God has not condemned now that he has sent Jesus as Savior of the world. So I ask, just asking you, are you condemning anyone? In your personal life, in your heart, you're condemning a spouse, you're condemning a child, you're condemning your parent. For many of us who are weak in this area of sexuality, purity in sexuality, in a moment of weakness in your younger days, in a relationship, you may have slept around, lost your virginity, lost your innocence in that way. And you have carried this spiritual and social stigma in your mind, in your heart for years and years. Out of your goodness and your love, when you fell in love with someone else who finally married you, you shared of your weakness in that moment, that season of your life. Sometimes, the person that you shared with, perhaps a spouse or the relatives, never let you forget that sin, that weakness. And they use it as spiritual, emotional blackmail in your marriage, in your family. Sometimes, we ourselves never let ourselves forget. We torment ourselves, we flagellate ourselves, that is the unforgivable sin. If not unforgivable, at least unforgettable. I want to say to you, in reading the gospel, in hearing the gospel, and encountering the person of Jesus afresh, both approaches are wrong. Both are idolatrous. For the persons who make it their point, or perhaps sadly, their delight and glee in life, to never let you forget your sin, especially sexual sin and failure, that is wrong. For we ourselves, for you yourself, who never let yourself off, you never let yourself forget, that is also wrong and idolatrous. Why? Because both approaches, the person who never lets you forget and you who never forget, are always making you look at yourself. Satan's work is to cast your human eye upon the enormity of your sin and to find no salvation from this. God's gracious heart is to work in you that you would hear the gospel, listen to his word, and cast your spiritual eye upon the Son of God who died on the cross, who rose from the dead to wash away every sin, that you may be a child of God. It is Satan's work to keep us looking upon ourselves and the darkness and enormity of our sin. It is God's work to say, enough, Chris. Look at my son, Jesus. Look at him. And when you look at him and call to him and say to him, forgive me, Lord Jesus, for I have lived in rebellion against you. Forgive me and offer me the salvation that you alone can offer. That person receives the complete, thorough forgiveness and restoration of God. And sometimes in our ministry and our pastoral work, when people come to us and we can roughly gauge from our spiritual intelligence that God gives to all of us by His Spirit, that she or he is about to go and confess this, and they're about to begin, and they're in tears, and we have to say to them, I know, I understand. You've given me enough. I don't need to know more of the details. But come to Jesus, and He will forgive you now and always. There is no one too sinful, no one too cursed, no one too unclean, no one too bad for Jesus to save. Is that where you are? Some of us may be in that position. Some of us may sadly be the spouse of a person who have sincerely committed their lives to Christ, but continue to torment them with this memory. It is time to come clean with God and to allow salvation to flow freely in our hearts and to enjoy the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. There is no one too unclean for Jesus to save. Let us pray. We thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for you were unashamed and unafraid to minister to all walks of life. And out of your compassionate love, you reach out and heal that man with leprosy. And we find confidence that in you we encounter the overwhelming love of God, covering all our sins by your death and by your resurrection. So may we be assured that no one is too unclean, too bad, and too sinful for you to ever save. And we ask for forgiveness if we have been accusing ourselves, if we have not allowed ourselves to be forgiven, if we ourselves have unthinkably used this against others. Father, forgive us and make us new beings, recipients of your forgiveness, and passing this on to others. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.